Hello, my name's Chloe. Please pray with me before we open God's word together. Dear Lord God, as we come before you and read your word, we thank you so much for the gift that it is. And we pray, Lord, that as we read it, that we will hear it as what it is, as spirit-breathed words from you. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege to be reading your words. Lord, we thank you for your Son that made it possible for us to accept the salvation that means that these words are for us and that we can be called your children. And Lord, we praise you for the Spirit that you give us to be able to understand it and to be able to understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, hello, it's great to be with you today on the internet. I was kind of hoping that I'd be speaking with you all today dressed up in your masks, but I guess this is almost as good, being with you on the internet. You know, I'm actually so old that I can remember a time without the internet, because it didn't really exist in its current form until I got to university. So I know what it's like to live without it, and I can say that the internet has definitely changed my life. In some ways, it's made my life worse. It's given me a lot of opportunities to waste time and given me distraction. It's also brought more stress into my life. But in other ways, it's changed life for the better. Never have I been able to do so many things beyond my skill set, from fixing a car to changing a tap. I would not be the manly man you see before you today without the internet. And I suspect many men around the world can relate to this. But of course, it's not just men who are learning new skills on the internet. Courses, tutorials of all types are booming online. And we're at the stage where we no longer need to ask an expert to do anything. As if we'd ask an expert. We can just look up a video online and do it ourselves. The internet has made many of us self-reliant people who can do anything. I'm sort of joking because there are limits to self-reliance, and while it can be a very good thing, it can also lead to unnecessary frustration and failure. There are times when we probably should just ask an expert. Today we're going to see also how self-reliance can have other negative consequences, how it can keep us from experiencing the power of God in our lives, the power of God that's revealed in the gospel. Back in the Roman Empire, whenever an emperor wanted to announce something big, like a military victory, he would send out messengers with what was called gospel. The word gospel is made up of two Greek words, good and message. So gospel basically means good or important news. And today we'll be thinking about what Paul calls God's gospel as we explore two verses from the letter to the Roman church from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Most people agree that these two verses summarize the theme of the letter. So let's take a look. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." But the fact that he mentions this clearly shows there were many in society who were ashamed. Not everyone was loving this message. Some were saying it's a weak message, it's foolish, it's too simple. And it's much the same today. Many people have a hard time seeing why they need the gospel. We live in a world that encourages self-reliance and materialism. People all around our neighbourhoods think, "I have all I need. I've earned it all myself through hard work. I'm having a good time. What more could I want?" In days gone by, people had some knowledge of Christian ideas like sin and salvation. But that's no longer the case. Things that have historically been called sin are now redefined as something that's just part of who you are, or at the very worst, a psychological issue. But while our culture may not understand sin, God's word tells us it's a very real thing. And sin is not merely disobeying God's commands. At its heart, sin is unbelief. It's a rejection of God himself. It's an attitude of self-reliance, of thinking we don't need our Creator. If you were to read on from verse 18 in Romans 1, Paul tells us that the judgment of God is being revealed. Even sin itself is God's judgment. And as we reject God, we face the judgment of death. Because instead of giving God thanks and praise, we worship created things instead of our Creator. We need salvation. And in a time where we've been hearing so much about keeping people healthy and alive, don't overlook something even greater that God offers us: eternal life. God has even better news for us than a COVID vaccine. What makes Christianity very different to other religions is that first and foremost, it is a gospel. It is news. In contrast to other religions, which are a philosophy or a teaching that you follow. So, for example, we can look at the story of the first Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama. He was the son of a king. He lived a very sheltered life, growing up in a palace. But one day he left his palace and he observed for the first time all the suffering and death in the world. And this caused him great concern, so he began to search for an answer to this. He began meditating day after day until he finally became enlightened, and he came up with a guide for others to follow, a path that they may also become enlightened. Now, of course, other religions have different ideas, but what they have in common is that to reach their version of salvation, it comes through following a teaching. But Christianity at its core is not so much a teaching or a philosophy, it is a gospel. It's not just good advice, it is good news. This is why the historical events are so important to Christianity. This is why the cross and the resurrection are the center of what Christians believe. These events are the way of salvation. Jesus is not just an example of a good teacher dying an unjust death. Jesus is the way of salvation. Only he was able to open the way by his blameless life, his death in our place, his victory in rising from the dead. The gospel is power because it is all about the work of Jesus. So looking again at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, whether you're religious or not religious, the gospel is offered to everyone. It came to the Jew first, but through Jesus, it is also for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. That means the gospel is open to everyone and anyone. But God has also set a limit on his salvation. It is for everyone who believes. The way our culture understands what it means to believe can be different from how the Bible describes it. If you've been subjected to any Christmas movies over the past few weeks, you've probably seen a Christmas movie that follows this basic plot, because there's a few of them like this. Christmas is in trouble because no one believes in Santa anymore. No one believes in the magic of Christmas, and Santa is stuck. He's incapable of doing anything unless people believe in him. In fact, his sleigh won't even get off the ground. And there are all the dumb adults, of course, caught up in their busy lives, and they've lost the spirit of Christmas. But there is that one kid, or that one character who believes in Santa. And he is the one who saves the day by getting everyone to believe again. And so Santa, once again, is able to do his work. Christmas is saved. It's a picture of belief in which believing has a magical power of its own. But that's not how the Bible talks about belief. Another issue is that many people have a disconnect between belief and action, as if belief is purely this thing of the mind, just something that you think is true. But when the Bible uses believe, the word it's using is the word for faith, trust, or dependence. It's the opposite of self-reliance. It is God-reliance. It's coming to realize that you can't save yourself and you need God to rescue you. That is why we must believe to be saved, because the person who doesn't believe will not even ask God to save them. There's that long-running TV show, Bondi Rescue, which I've had to watch far more than I would have chosen to if I'd actually been the master of my own domain or even the master of my own TV remote. Now, I'm not going to say that every episode is exactly the same, but I will say they are all kind of similar. Generally, what happens on Bondi Rescue is the lifeguards are on the beach and they spot someone out in the water who is in trouble. Just maybe they're a hapless tourist who can't swim very well. And they're caught in a rip and they're being pulled out to sea and they are going under. It's a dangerous, life-threatening situation. And so the lifesaver quickly jumps up, grabs the nearest flotation device, and they race out to rescue. And when they get there, the drowning person is desperate. Fear is in their eyes. They are gulping in water. They're running out of breath. They think they're going to die, and they will just grab on desperately because they know they can't save themselves. Their response is far from being just a purely academic response. They don't think, oh, look, it's a lifesaver. I think they might be able to save me. No, they commit wholeheartedly because they are just so desperate. And the drowning person shows us what it means to believe. They contribute nothing to their rescue. They just hang on, trusting the lifesaver to bring them safe to shore. And we too must realize our desperate situation, that we stand unworthy before God. Yet if we reach out to him in faith, the gospel is power, saving power. Because in the gospel, God provides a perfect righteousness for us. Take a look at verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There's a whole lot of righteousness being thrown around in that verse. It sounds a bit like living in California in the 1980s, where everything was totally righteous, dude. It's not really a word we hear anymore, But in the Bible, God is the standard by which we understand righteousness. To be righteous is to have a clean slate with God. I lived in Sydney some years ago where I became friends with a bloke named George. He was in my growth group. Now, when George was younger, he was a bit of a thief. He probably wasn't the greatest thief going around because he kept getting caught. And so he worked up a long criminal record. But one of the mercies of the justice system is that it gives you a chance to start again. And so when you turn 17 or 18, your criminal record is erased. The idea is to let the juvenile offender enter adulthood with a clean slate. So when George came of age, his record was erased. But sometime later, he was down the street and the police wanted to question him. I can't remember the exact circumstance. Maybe they thought he just looked a bit shady, which George can look a bit shady from time to time. But they asked him, "George, do you have a criminal record?" And George could look them in the eye and answer truthfully, "No, I don't." And that's what happens when we trust in Jesus. When we believe the gospel, our record is erased. We are not just forgiven, we are called perfectly righteous. Now, to the human mind, that's not easy to accept. It's a complete reversal of how we think. We love to be in control. We think, I must earn my way. I must fix the problem myself. I am self-reliant. And it's also a complete reversal of what all other religions teach. Because every other religion says to have salvation, we must provide a righteousness to God. While the gospel says salvation is receiving a righteousness from God. We don't provide the righteousness. God does that. We don't have to be good enough first. We come to Jesus as we are because the judgment for our sin fell on Jesus at the cross. Through faith, we are credited with Jesus' righteousness, made perfectly right with God. And in verse 17, we see this is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. We don't start with faith in Jesus and then have to work hard to stay in God's good books. No, we start and we continue by faith. And by the way, this isn't just something new that God dreamt up when he sent Jesus in the first century. Paul goes on to quote the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk when he says, "Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." To give a very basic summary, when Habakkuk wrote this line back in the 7th century BC, he was making a point about Israel's enemies. Habakkuk was contrasting their arrogance, their self-reliance to someone who lives a life of faith. This is what he wrote. "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Paul will go on to quote other Old Testament passages in Romans to demonstrate that the way to be righteous always required faith in God. It was the way in the Old Testament, and it's the way now. We must humble ourselves and admit that we need him. But how do we go with accepting this? Our culture tells us we don't need to be humbling ourselves to anyone, let alone God. We are fine just as we are. But deep down we know we're not fine. We struggle with who we are. We struggle with accepting ourselves. We struggle with contentment more than ever. And so we get busy filling our lives with stuff and experiences so we never have to think about these things. But when we are alone and allow ourselves time to think, we often feel unworthy. But in response to these feelings of emptiness and dissatisfaction, people will tell you, you need self-affirmation. You need to say to yourself, "I am worthy. I am beautiful. I am enough." Now, there's no denying that it's a good thing to have a healthy view of yourself rather than a destructive view. It's not good to have an unhealthy self-image. I've been in that place myself. But when our value comes from saying positive things to ourselves, it can be so hard to maintain. If our sense of value comes from within us or even from others around us, the value is subjective. It can swing with our mood, or it can be affected by what people say to us or do to us. But the gospel shows us that we have true value, more value than we can ever give ourselves. Rather than having to affirm ourselves, our Creator tells us we matter and His opinion counts. You might be hearing this gospel for the first time, or it might be the 10,000th time you've heard it. But see that the gospel is something we never leave behind. We need to be telling ourselves the gospel every day so that we can see God clearly and we can see ourselves as God sees us. Tim Keller says, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Our sin leaves us distant from God. Left to ourselves, we aren't worthy. But in the gospel, God shows us how far He went to save us. In the gospel, God is saying to you, "My perfect Son died in your place, but He has beaten death. Stop relying on yourself and reach out to me, for you are acceptable through Him. And through Him, you are valuable, you are worthy, you are beautiful, you are perfectly righteous." That's the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Help us to hear it, to know it, to believe it every day, so that more and more we would recognize who we are in Jesus, and that we would see you for who you are, and that we would give you all honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.